Well, happy Sabbath. Appreciated Mr. Kemp's message. I think you'll find it ties in pretty tightly to mine. I want to welcome our guests that we have out there and anybody on the webcast today. Hope you're having a good day. There's a pivotal scene in the movie The Lion King. Have you all seen The Lion King? It's one of those, it's kind of within the ethos of our society. We all know that movie. The movie The Lion King, where Simba, who's the main character, reclaims his identity. He's fled from his homeland. He's abandoned his family. He's abandoned his territory. He's abandoned his post. All because he believed a lie that had been told to him. And that lie was that he was the reason for his father Mufasa's death. In a moment of exhaustion, Simba cries out to the night sky, where he sees a vision of his father Mufasa up in the sky. And Mufasa looks down and billows at Simba.
Simba, remember who you are.
Does anybody remember that scene? I am not James Earl Jones. Nowhere near James Earl Jones. That was my best impression. But remember who you are, is what he tells him. And from there, you know, the story turns and you know the rest. Remember who you are. It's a good lesson for all of us. And on Pentecost weekend, I think it's a good lesson to remember who we are, what we are, why we are, as a church. We are blessed to be in the church of God. So what I'd like to do during my time here is just revisit some very basic but very profound teaching about the church of God. I'm going to structure it in three sections. The church of God is a special people at a special time for a special purpose. The church of God is a special people at a special time for a special purpose. Mr. Kemp spoke about the congregation of Israel, which was a precursor to the church of God. But you'll see what God had in mind for them only pointed very dimly in a way to what he is doing with us and what he has in mind for us. A special people. The church is a special people. You don't have to turn there, we all know it, but John 6:44 gives some pretty clear instruction or clear identification of who is in the church. It says, no one can come to me, meaning Jesus, he's speaking here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I like the other interpretation or the other translation of that word draws, which is drags him. Drags him. It's not saying God has taken away our choice, but sometimes he puts things around us. We all have our own stories where all you can do is look up. All you can do is look up. But he's drawing us to Jesus Christ. He's inviting us. And individually, you and I have been invited by the Father to participate in a relationship with him through his Son. This is not an open invitation, much to contrary belief at this time. It is not an open invitation to everyone at this time. If you don't understand the time periods of the plan of salvation, it's very hard to understand a lot of what Jesus is saying about this. But it is a special group called by the Father to the Son. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. If you're looking for a book to read around Pentecost season, the book of Ephesians has a lot about the church in it. A lot about the church. This letter that Paul writes to a Gentile congregation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I have thought about that verse for a long time. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everyone. Everyone. Verse 4, just as he chose us or invited us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. By drawing us to Christ, we have been blessed by God, spiritually blessed. And he chose and he invited us before the foundation of the world. So when we read in the beginning in Genesis, we should be thinking about ourselves as well. Because in the beginning, God foreordained the church and the people that he was going to use at this specific time, inviting us to participate. Mr. Kemp said it well. You can reject it. You can say no thanks. You can step off the boat. But the invitation is there. The extension, he's made the extension to you to be there, to be here. And this was not some spur-of-the-moment, impulsive, thoughtless action by God from the foundation of the world. He established the physics that set the world up. He established and created all the creation out there. He sustained it. This is from the foundation. This is from the beginning. Intentional by our Father. And he doesn't just call us to go to a party or something. You know, he doesn't just call us to do some menial task. We'll get into that. But he calls us, or at least it tells us here in Ephesians, to be holy, to be separate, to be different, without blame. And how do we do that? Because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed, we're called to repentance. You could go so deep into any one of these areas. I'm not trying to do that today. I'm trying to give a broad overview. But the church has been called out. You and I have been called very intentionally to be here as a people to be different. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. One of the things I've observed about Paul's epistle, somewhere in the first part, he usually just is so appreciative of the people that he's writing to and just thankful that he's connected to them as members of the church. It's just something to pick up when you're reading Paul. But Second Thessalonians 2:13. Midway, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen here meaning preference, again, the invitation, the preference that God has for you and I. And through sanctification by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That, there's two kind of things he brings out here for how we are sanctified. One is by the Holy Spirit. The church is a spiritual body. Mr. Kemp touched on that in the book of Acts. And also belief in the truth. The church stands by truth. The church stands by the Word, which is truth. Thy word is truth. So one question to ask yourself, am I among the right people? Well, are these people full of the Holy Spirit? And do they follow the truth? There's some criteria right here. Again, this sanctification is separation, but it's only possible because you adhere to the Spirit and you adhere to the truth. The church is led by the Holy Spirit, not by the will of man. The church adheres to every word from the mouth of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. I have more scriptures than I normally do today, but maybe it'll send you on some helpful study trails. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A special people. A special people. The church also exists at a special time. A special time. Turn with me to John 7. This is not a verse we usually go to when we think about the church, but there's something that's really interesting here, I think. John 7, a special time. We'll pick it up in verse 37. John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which we know is one of the signs of the church, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We just read Paul's message to the church in Thessalonica that the Holy Spirit was what sets them apart. Years prior, we're reading here in John 7, where Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit had not been given yet, because he was not glorified. Breaking it down a little further, in order for that glorification to happen, Jesus had to qualify, so he had to overcome sin and Satan, die, live his life as a human, and die a death on the cross. That was part of the qualification. And then he had to be glorified. He had to ascend to the Father and be accepted by the Father, and we see that in the gospel accounts as well. And then, the Holy Spirit would be given. Then the church would be established. Mr. Kemp went to Acts 2. I'm not going to go there. But that was the fulfillment of the church being established, which did not exist prior to then. Prior to Christ being glorified. Did not exist. The congregation of Israel existed. God was working with individuals on occasion throughout history. But the church as a body did not exist. It's a special time in history that we are still in. We're in this church era. This church era. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 16, 18, Jesus himself says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," we know this verse, "on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So once he set it up, during this time, it's not going away. It's not going away. From the foundation of the world, this was the plan. This time period was the plan for the church. A very specific and appointed time. I always think it's interesting with Pentecost, we're supposed to count. We're supposed to count time. I don't know fully what that all means, but it's an interesting thing. God gives responsibility to the church to do some counting. So when he set this church up, when he set the day of Pentecost, established the church, it was a new concept for people. It was new. There were people from all different cultures, all different backgrounds, men and women together, and eventually Gentiles, all coming together into the spiritual body for the first time. For the first time. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, we're built on the foundation that has been laid throughout time. We're spiritual Israel. We're descendants of Abraham, or have the same faith as Abraham. There are eras of God working with people that are the basis and the foundation for you and I, and for the church to be set up. But all that had to take place, according to God's plan, before the church got set up. This is a special time. And the most important thing pulled out here is that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the head. There's many analogies to the church scripturally. You can look them up on your own, but he's the head of the body. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the door. He's the husband to the bride. He's the elder brother. There's all sorts of analogies that are used. But it took him coming here, living a life, dying and being resurrected and glorified to set this up. God didn't do it in vain. He didn't do it without purpose and intention. This is the time he's working with the church. Verse 21 in Ephesians 2, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that's the work that's happening right now. Jump to just one chapter over, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. This is cutting into the thought, but Paul again is talking to a Gentile group. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, meaning this commission, this ministry, was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the communion of the mystery, the bringing together, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. This was not revealed until a certain time. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church. To the church. It says now the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the church. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't, at least I don't, think a lot about it, but the idea that heavenly hosts, leaders in the spirit realm, lay members in the spirit realm, whatever you want to call them, beings that I don't even know exist in this physical life, hosts, beings, administrations out there in God's sphere, they know who you are. They know who the church is. They know why you exist. They know why we exist. It says God makes it known to them. They know that now is an important time. I don't know how they view time out there, but they know now is an important time for us on this earth. Because we're in the church era. A unique and a special time. The church also has a special purpose. A special purpose. Stay with me in Ephesians. Just jump over to chapter 4. I could have just read the entire book of Ephesians to you, but you can do that on your own. So I'll just pick out verses that I think are relevant here. Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 1. A special people, special time, special purpose. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he's pleading with them, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, this invitation, this preference God has for you, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavoring is you give it all you got. You give it everything you have. We should not take division in the church lightly. We should not take contentions lightly. We give it all we got to make it right and to unify it and to grow together. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How does that unity occur? Because we're all kneeling before God. We're all submitting under him, the Father who drew us to his Son Christ and following the example of Christ. So you're not invited into this church, you're not invited into the family of God and doing the opposite of these things. You're not to come in arrogant, you're not to come in prideful, you're not to come in with low patience, it says. Church has a special purpose. We're trying to model, follow the example of God, of Jesus. Drop down to verse 11. Because he gives us all sorts of tools here. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So he sets up a structure, essentially. He sets up a structure. And why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're called to build this body up by the power of God's Spirit working in us. To edify, to build, to grow. We know there's a lot of, you know, false teaching out there that you just come as you are, come as you are. Open doors. We don't judge here. I'm not suggesting we judge each other. That's also not our role at this point. But, you know, there's no rules, essentially. The law is out the door. Well, God says we're supposed to grow towards something. God says we're supposed to work with each other and edify each other and build each other up towards one of our own objectives, our own visions of what we should be. No, towards the measure of Christ. This assembly is intentional. This group of people is intentional. We have some work to do as part of this body. This is the environment and the structure of the church. So I ask myself, why do I come to church? Am I edifying the body? Am I, you know, helping people grow towards Christ and do what God needs them to do and wants them to do? Do I stay connected throughout the week? Turn with me to Mark 16. Mr. Kemp really went into the one of the other purposes of the church was preaching the gospel to all. Mark 16 brings this out. Aside from building and growing the body and growing towards Christ is a purpose of the church, there's also a commission we have. Mark 16, which I'm struggling to get to for some reason. There we go. Verse 15, Mark 16, 15. This is the end of the Gospel of Mark. He says to them, go into all the world. So he's preaching to his apostles here. But we take that as part of that body of the church that was established. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We're to go into the world and preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's said over and over and over. The objective of most churches today, under a false Christianity, is the gospel is, quote, to be saved. Come to Jesus and you will be saved. That is not the gospel that the Church of God is supposed to come out and say. Not saying salvation is not part of the message, the overall message. Think of it this way. If God had predestined a group of people and said, this is the group I'm going to save now, and everybody else is, sorry, then God would be a respecter of persons. He'd be a respecter of persons. Because he's choosing somewhat arbitrarily, in my mind, who he would work with and who he doesn't work with. But no, God tells us in other places he wants all to be saved. He wants all to be saved. And while part of our conversion, part of our participation in the church, part of our sanctification is salvation, you know, salvation through sanctification, that is part of what is our outcome, if we stick with it, is to be saved. You know, that's not the message of the church. It's not the primary purpose of the church right now. But we are to share the good news about the kingdom of God. We are to share the good news about the kingdom of God. And part of that good news is the ultimate salvation of all humanity. So the other part of our purpose here is to go and preach the kingdom of God, preach the gospel. We're to be living representatives of God, his kingdom, his government, his way of life, as a member of the church. So we build each other up, we support each other, we grow in our relationships with each other and with God by this participation. We also go out and share the good news of the coming kingdom, the good news of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. I won't go there because Mr. Kemp actually did go there. It was Revelation 20, because we know there's a special purpose here in the sense that we are to be rulers with God and Christ in his kingdom. Rulers. Kings and priests, it says in Revelation 20. It says it in Revelation 1 as well and some other passages. Kings and priests reigning with God. Why? Because we're power hungry? No. Because we want to be in God's family in an act of service. In an act of expanding the God family. And there's some scriptures in here that talk about, you know, not many wise men are called and things like that. I don't know why he chooses us or why he's chosen you from the foundation of the world. I don't know why he chose me. But it's what he's outlined. We just have to decide if we want to respond to it. The Church of God exists today. It's a special people at a special time for a special purpose. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Should have told you to put your little ribbon in Ephesians. We'll wrap up here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul here is saying, reflecting on all of this, and he says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man." That Spirit that is a trademark of the church, a requirement for the church. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height." We have no idea what God has in store for not just us, but for all humanity. The length and the width and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I didn't quite bring that out earlier as much, but love is woven throughout all of those passages as what is the church supposed to do? What is it supposed to demonstrate? Love of God. Love of God. That's God is love. We're supposed to be like him. Verse 19, "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." With all the fullness of God. Going back to Ephesians 1, you know, every spiritual blessing filled with all the fullness of God. When it talks about the Holy Spirit in people, it says they are full of the Holy Spirit. You know, Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, Peter being full of the Holy Spirit. God's given us all of this in abundance. Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Brethren, remember who you are.